As you take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 3 this morning, I'd ask you, did you ever hear the one about the dad, the mission partner, and the women's ministry director? You ever hear this one? Buckle up. Here we go. First is this. It's actually really not a joke. Those are three things I got to touch on, and that just was my way to remember. Dads, happy Father's Day. I hope that you were able to snag some of the bacon as you came in. We made a dent on that for sure. 25 pounds of bacon has been consumed in all. But more than anything, to dads, I want to tell you guys congratulations and thank you. Let me share this with you real quick. There are moments in time when you come into a church on Father's Day, and as guys, you kind of cringe a little bit because you're wondering exactly how heavy is the hammer going to be, pointing out the fact that you're just not getting the job done as a dad, reminding you of what you already know as you walk in the room, right? We can. There's this perception at times that on Mother's Day we applaud moms, and rightly so, and we build up moms for what they're doing, and again, rightly so. And that when we get to Father's Day, we drop a sledgehammer on where we've come up empty, and sometimes that's appropriate. Here's what I want to say to you this morning, guys, is that if you're sitting here and what you understand and what you recognize most this morning is the imperfection of your faith, the imperfection of your fatherhood, can I encourage you that instead of trying to run from that, instead of trying to cover that up, put a bow on it, you know, try to doctor it up, let me encourage you to embrace it. See, God, just a couple things here, right? God knew that you were exactly the right guy to be in the place that you are parenting the children you have. Okay? He knew your imperfections before he ever gave you your kids. He knew that. And instead of us trying to make up what's empty or missing in the imperfection of our faith, how about we run to the perfecter of our faith? Guys, let me encourage you. Run to the one who've provided what you needed through the work and record of Jesus. Because one of the greatest things you can do for your kids is to show them over and over again that he's sufficient, that he's the source of ultimate satisfaction, and that in your imperfection and in your shortcomings, his arms are open and there's room for you to come and to receive the forgiveness and the strength that you need to carry out the tasks that are in front of you. So, man, let me encourage you, okay? In the mundane, in the big, or what even you might believe to be insignificant, the pressure is not on you to be perfect, right? Jesus already took care of that. That's why we go to him. Instead, rather, model in front of your kids, and let's encourage each other to do this. Let's model in front of our kids our need for a Savior, our need for support that way, and let's come close to the one who's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Guys, happy Father's Day. All right. God's got enough for you to get the job done. Our mission partner, Sean McKelvey, is here. He's downstairs currently talking with a Sunday school class about the micro-business ministry that they've had and continue to have in Indonesia. For some of you, you've known Sean and Angie for a long time. Dynamic partners and thankful for our friendship with them and the inclusion in their ministry. They'll be upstairs, or Sean will be upstairs in the foyer after the service. It'll be a great chance for you to touch base and to rub shoulders with him again. We're blessed here at First Baptist to have the connections in ministry that we do, for the longevity that we do. So we're grateful for that. So don't miss the McKelveys for sure. Angie was supposed to be here. She tapped out last minute. She's dealing with some back stuff right now. And as you can imagine, if you have any kind of back issue whatsoever, miles in the car is not the best way to handle or take care of your back. And so Angie has stayed behind, and we're bummed about that, but praying for them for sure. And so make sure you stop and see Sean McKelvey for sure after the service. And then about 2 weeks ago, got a letter from Michelle Fowler, who's our director of women's ministry here. She has been for the last 3 years and has just done an absolutely phenomenal job for us here. She has served this church well. She has loved ladies in a biblical fashion, a gospel-based fashion. Thankful for that. I got a letter from her from 2 weeks ago letting us know that she is going to step out of her position at the end of the month. And she and John and their family are in a transition time and seeking God's leading and direction for next season in their life. And over the last 3 years, again, not only has she ministered and been a blessing to ladies, but she's been a massive help to our team. She's made us better. You know, among other things, one of the things that she's done with women's ministry is brought it in line and supporting and fuel to the mission and vision of this church, where it's not just some kind of extra ministry, but it's an important and key cog of the total ministry of this church. And for all of those things and other things that we would just never be able to encapsulate in a moment like this, Michelle, we can't tell you thank you enough. We're grateful for your time. We're grateful for your love for the Lord. And we're grateful for the way that you've blessed this church and you've made it better. We're praying for you and John. We're praying for your family. We're praying that God will make his direction clear quickly and in his timing for sure. And we just want to tell you thank you. Galatians chapter 3 today, as we continue our walk through this book, you know, one of the kind of major themes that we've been focusing on is this idea of freedom, freedom in Christ, the freedom that comes in Christ, through Christ, in the gospel that way. We hope that so far and continuing that God will just continue to remind you of what you have in Christ and the work that he's done that way. We hope, too, that the journals that we've provided you for has a help to you in your study, that it's been a help for you and your family. We're currently finishing up the journal that will come along and walk through Philippians as well. We're going to provide a scripture journal for Philippians and Titus concurrently as well. We understand, and part of the reason why we put this together is that we understand that on any given Sunday, 35 to 40% of you won't be here. All right, it's Durango. It's kind of how we do things. And so what we wanted to do is be able to try to keep you connected with the flow of what we're doing here, that you could take that with you in your camper, you could take hiking with you, or maybe it's just a weekend where you're all just putting up your feet on your back deck and enjoying the fact that we live in Durango, but that you have that with you to continue to grow and continue to follow along and just kind of see God do his work in your life. We hope that it's been a help. We've had some feedback from many of you already, and we're just grateful for that. As you're working through those things, your input is valuable to us. I mean, if you see some things in there, man, we would like to hear that. More so, though, what we'd love to hear is how God's using it in your life, right? If it's valuable to you, if God is speaking to you, if he's answering your prayers that way, man, would you share that with us? Man, we'd love to hear that. We'd love to celebrate that with you for sure. We'd love to hear where you're taking it and how you're using it too, right? I mean, if it is actually going with you, if it is something that you can use elsewhere, man, please let us know that. And that just influences and kind of shapes the way we want to continue to engage in this in the months to come, all right? Excited about that. We're praying for you that way as you continue to walk through the scripture and understand in a deeper manner what it is that God has done in our lives. As we come to chapter 3 today, Paul, his tone changes. Let's just be frank. Paul gets pretty salty here in chapter 3. All right, and absolutely love this. There are moments in time where I think there's like a certain way we're supposed to talk or a certain way we're supposed to behave as Christ followers. Paul kind of comes into the moment, and he gets serious. All right, so just, I mean, we'll jump in here, walk with me. He starts out, "Oh, foolish Galatians!" Exclamation point. All right, he's serious in the moment. All right, he's speaking straight in this moment, and he goes, "Who has bewitched you?" Okay, if you're reading the letter, you're sitting up, you're starting to realize that maybe there's something to pay attention to, and he says this. He says, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this," he says. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Okay, it's a rhetorical question. "Are you foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Right? He goes on then, and he challenges them. And he says, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain. He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Let me pray for us. Father, please, just speak to us this morning. Challenge us. Grab our attention. And Father, get to the depth and the core of our heart in a way that would change us and make us different as we walk out of this place. And we'll thank you and praise you because we can in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me ask you this question this morning. Why do you pursue God? Why do we pursue God? Why do we come to church? Why are we here this morning? Because in a sense, this is what Paul is asking the Galatians. What are you seeking? What are you pursuing in this? Right? They've been rattled. They've been distracted. They've been taken away from the fundamentals of the gospel this way. And so for us as 21st century Christ followers, why are we pursuing God? What are we looking for in this? Right? Because as you look back and in the idea of church history this way, if you go back, you know, I don't know, 60, 70, maybe 80 years, people went to church kind of based upon their ethnic group, right? I mean, where I grew up, a lot of Irish folk, and so there were a lot of people who went to Catholic church, right? Down the road, huge German community, most of those folks went to Lutheran church, okay? You connected that way. If you were Scottish, which that was up the road from where I grew up, you went Presbyterian, okay? And you connected and you went to church and you pursued around that kind of ethnic drive. As we moved into the 70s and 80s, maybe even the early 90s, people attended evangelical church, driven sometimes from a political standpoint, because there was an alignment that way. There was a connection morality wise. There was shared morality. Okay? But by and large, if you talk to folks today, first of all, church, people are dropping off quickly when it comes to going to church. Okay? As a matter of fact, I mean, I've heard it been asked, it's like, Jeff, you know, I can't believe more people wouldn't come to church. And honestly, I'm sitting here going, I'm surprised as many people come as do. Okay? Because by and large, people aren't looking for the church experience as much as many folks are looking for that power, that help, that boost that's going to help them get over the hump in their day-to-day. They're looking for something to build them up in that particular moment, okay? That's why, I mean, one of the most fastest growing sections, you know, within a bookstore deals with spirituality, okay? Now, that can mean a lot of things, right? Okay? But it isn't so much, you know, connected maybe to the God of the Bible as much as it is looking for that power that's there. And so my question for you this morning is, why do you pursue God? Why are you chasing him? Why are you following him this way? And Paul is coming to the Galatian believers and really to us this morning because he's fired up in his writing because they don't get it. And honestly, I don't know if we get it exactly what it is that we have. What is it that we have in this thing we call the gospel? And do we get it? Right? And so Paul's going to ask a series of rhetorical questions of the Galatian believers and of us this morning to get us to at least grapple with this idea to see if we understand what we have in the gospel. And the first question that he asks is a question of Jesus, right? There's a question of Jesus in verse 1. Look at it with me again. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now, that word foolish there, in its original form and in its root meaning, is the root in which we get our word moron, okay? So he's coming out of the chutes and he's going, "Hey, morons," okay? I think you're sitting up at that particular point in time, right? And when he's talking about them and using this word moron, he's not talking, about them having some kind of mental deficiency as much as it is a laziness of mind and heart to engage the truth of the gospel. Okay? They've been distracted. They've been pulled away into some kind of form of religion or legalism or hypocrisy that way. Jimmy talked about this last week in chapter 2, did a really nice job with that. talking about that hypocrisy that can creep into our life that way. And he's saying, moron, wake up on this deal because you're bewitched. Okay, and that word bewitched has the idea to fascinate, okay, to fascinate someone away from their anchor point. Whether you're doing that through flattery or false promises or some kind of feeling that way, right? They've been attracted away from the gospel by other tangible and measurable and kind of man-made legalistic activity or religious pursuits. And he's saying, you've missed it. And before we go too far on this and go, man, I can't believe the Galatians would actually really do that, let's stop here for a minute, church. How easy is it for us to be bewitched? Right? How easy is it for us to get caught up in our own man-made kind of pursuit of Jesus, adding all kinds of things or taking away different things in our pursuit of him? We can do that too, right? And honestly, it doesn't even matter if it's a person or a voice that's leading us that, as much as it is for us maybe today, the things that can distract us from Jesus, right? We have all kinds of things that will take our attention away from Christ every single day. For some of you, you're sitting here in the first, like, you know, about 35, 40 minutes of this service, your phone is blowing up right now from different texts and different notices, right? And I mean, right there by itself is enough to take our mind and our heart away from the centrality of Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, who's bewitched you on this deal? I mean, it's Jesus, right? And he goes on then, and he says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, okay? And we could sit back and go, man, if I would have been there and I would have seen Jesus crucified, it would change my faith, right? Here's the deal. He's saying it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you, how many of the Galatian believers saw him crucified? Right? Maybe like none of them. And yet he's talking about the fact, wait a minute, before your eyes, what is he talking about then in that moment? If he's challenging, before your eyes you saw this, what is he referring to? Because he's going to say the same thing to us. All right? And you go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15, it says, for this reason, Jesus, all right, so Paul, at this point in time, he's talked about in the first 14 verses, the work of Christ, the plan of God in salvation, bringing us into the family. He says this, he says, for this reason, because I've heard of the faith, of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So he's praying for the people, okay? This is what he's praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, this is what he wants. I want him to give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That's good prayer, by the way. Having the eyes, here it is, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, opened, to be able to take in, to see the work of Christ. Because he says that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. He's talking about that delivering, redeeming work of Christ, and he wants our hearts opened, our eyes of our hearts, to see exactly what's being said here. Just like the Galatian people, this is true for us today here in Durango. The prayer is that our eyes of our hearts would be open to truly see and understand who Jesus is and what he did and the impact that it has. Folks, I just don't know if we understand what we have. Sometimes that was so far long ago, right, that it's hard to connect into it, isn't it? And Paul is saying, sit up and understand what it is you've got. Please, take another look at this because you're anchored in Christ, okay? Secondly, there's a question of the Holy Spirit then, right? So he goes from Jesus to the Holy Spirit, and he says this in verse 2, right, as he's writing, he says, let me ask you only this. This is what I want you to know, or what I want to know. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's rhetorical. Okay, we know the answer to this question, but he's asking anyway, okay? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What I want you to notice as you look at this, first of all, the word Spirit's capitalized, okay? For those of you with grammatical backgrounds, you understand that that's important, okay? That means that's like a name, right? That's a person, okay? That's important for us for a couple of reasons. Number one, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about some throwaway member of the Trinity or, you know, some, you know, lesser version of God that way. We're talking about God himself, okay? But beyond that, and this is important for where we live in the community that we live in, all right? Lots of people in our community, you've got to be honest, you've got to be straight, you've got to know this, right? Lots of people in our community, spiritual people, connected that way. They'll use and they'll talk about the Spirit, okay? We just got to understand what we're talking about. Because you have friends, I have friends, we have neighbors, you have neighbors, that when they talk about the Spirit, they're going to be talking about an emanation. They're going to be talking about some kind of pulse of power. They can talk about a ray of light from the fingers of God or the fingers of a higher power. Okay, and we have to understand something. When the Bible talks about the Spirit, he's not talking about that. He's talking about God himself. Okay? And this is important for us because, unfortunately, a lot of times for those of us in the church, we just don't understand the Spirit. We don't understand the Holy Spirit this way. And we need to be clear on this. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the believer's most unmistakable evidence of God's favor. It's the most unmistakable evidence and proof of salvation, and it's a guarantee of eternal glory. Folks, we have to understand the significance of the Holy Spirit this way. Folks, honestly, within the church, if we have a problem at First Baptist, okay, is that we will get so caught up in the gifts, plural, the gifts of the Spirit, that we'll miss the gift of the Holy Spirit. We get so caught up on, do I have this gift or that gift or this, and we just miss the fact that we have the Spirit in us. Folks, we've got to slow that thing down. We have to understand exactly what it is that we have. And when we're saved, right, we like just kind of throw the Holy Spirit in for people as like an added-on benefit. It's like, hey, you got saved. Your sins are forgiven. You have right standing with God. You get to go to heaven someday. And by the way, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And we go, that's nice. That's nice. It's the Holy Spirit. And we're going, oh, that's good. Right? When we look at this, we take this thing in. And that's why he's saying to us, having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh? I mean, this is why Paul is scratching and he's salty on this thing. He's like, what are you doing? And church, honestly, stop for a minute. What are we doing? We do this, don't we? I mean, we gravitate back to ourselves quickly and easily. To make it a pattern and a rhythm that we fit in this way, man, where we will rely on our weak and imperfect and sin-infected flesh, right, rather than to plug into the divine that has been given to us to bring about change and transformation in our life. Do we even really know what we have? Let me give you a passage of scripture that's always blown my mind. I mean, there's lots of them that do this, but 2 Peter chapter 1, absolutely amazing to me. Peter writes and he says this. He says, his divine power, talking about God, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Stop there for just a second, okay? Let that just shake you. All things pertaining to life and godliness. What are we talking about, right? This is why I'm saying I don't think we understand what we have. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, right? And this is one thing we know too, is that his precious and very great promises are yes and amen in Christ. All of them. So that through them you may become, and here's where it is, underline this, do whatever you need to do, that you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's crazy. Folks, I think about this for a minute. When we start talking about partakers of the divine nature, what we're talking about here, like we walked in, a lot of us walked in this morning, we partook of bacon. Right? We partook of that. For some of you, right, you rolled out of bed this morning, you partook of coffee. Right? You partook of that. If that's not your thing, we partake in things all day long. Hear me, that you may become partakers of the divine nature. This is not something, I think we sit back and we relegate this to, I will do that someday in heaven. Folks, he came to give us eternal life and eternal life now. The Holy Spirit indwelling us allows us to be partakers in the divine nature. Folks, do you understand what we have here? When we start talking about the Holy Spirit living within us, it's divine. It's massive. I mean, think about that. I mean, that's just crazy. You get to be partakers. What? Partakers of the divine nature. What are we talking about when we're talking about the Holy Spirit? When we look at this thing for just a minute, think about it. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit, again, we have all kinds of different ideas on this thing of where he fits and where we can define him and whatever. Let me give it to you clear. The Holy Spirit that we're referring to here on this is the same Holy Spirit that was used to create the world. What kind of power is there? This is the same Holy Spirit that was used to raise Jesus from the dead. He lives within you, helping you, allowing you to be a partaker of the divine nature. Folks, Paul's looking at the Galatians, but honestly, he's looking at us and going, you started with the Spirit, why are you going back to the flesh? You started with the Spirit, why are you going back to your own ways? You started with the Spirit, man, why would we go back and expect that we're going to have a better way of seeing our life transformed than the Spirit of God himself? I just don't think we know what we have. And there's a question, thirdly, of God. Think about, just follow Paul's argument here for just a minute on this. He's coming, he's challenging the believers, and he's building his argument around Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God himself. Okay? And he looks and he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Again, rhetorical question. And what are we talking about here when he says supplies? That word supplies means to supply abundantly and generously. What is he supplying abundantly and generously? He's supplying abundantly and generously the Spirit, right? He's not eye-dropping you bits and pieces of the Spirit. When you come into relationship with him through Christ, you get all of the Spirit. He supplies it abundantly to you and works miracles among you. He's supplying abundantly miracles in your life. Folks, let's be honest. We sit here, we take any period of time. God has been good to us abundantly more than we could have ever thought or imagined, right? It's immense how he works and moves in our life. But fundamentally and foundationally, think about this and just go here with me for a minute, if you would. Actually, let's go to 1 Peter. I want to read you a passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2. Talking about the work of Christ in our life, it says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Folks, that's miraculous. That God would come and intervene in a wandering individual's life, a rebellious person's life, and bring them to right standing with him. It's a miracle. Okay? Why do I bring this up? Friend of ours here at the church, a lot of you guys know Drew Kroll. Drew said this, I don't know how many times over the years, but I think it's fitting for the morning. It's the fact that when we look around, we see creation. It's amazing, isn't it? Creation is a miracle. It's a work of God. It's his hand. We see a sunset, see a sunrise, see the birth of a child. All those things are miraculous. And God sits in heaven and hears our response to that. And he gives those things to us as gifts, all of those things. And he says, all it cost me was for me to speak a word. It took a word for him to speak creation into existence. It speaks a word for him to set up a sunrise and a sunset in any given day. They're all unique. But he said, for me to save your soul so that by my son's wounds you would be healed, for me to save your soul, I had to die. I had to put into action. That's a miracle. And hear me on this morning. To save your soul, God would do it again tomorrow if need be. He's that committed. Folks, what do we have? I mean, for real, what do we have? That the God of the universe himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. What do we have? How amazing is this, right? Folks, why is it that we are so quick to run, to create, and to man-make, and to manipulate something to try to leave our mark or shape ourselves this way when this very God, when he looked down from heaven, understood, okay? He didn't sit in heaven and just kind of go, well, good luck to you. Or kind of send some kind of advice in the clouds down to flit upon our head this way. But rather, he left heaven and came to earth. And he didn't just come to earth again to kind of cheer us on from the sidelines, but zipped on humanity and walked amongst us and lived like you and I do and are tempted in all ways like you and I are without sin, right? So that he would literally go and die the death that you and I should have died so that we could be set free forever. What do we have? What do we have? And so as we look at this and we ask these questions with Paul, we ask the question of Jesus, we ask the question of the Holy Spirit, we ask the question of God himself. As we kind of look at this thing, there's a question about you, too, in this. There's a question of you today. Do you know what you have? Do you understand what you have? Maybe for the first time. Maybe it's time to renew that. Maybe it's time to sharpen that. I don't. But do you understand what you have? How are you going to respond so that you won't be so easily bewitched? Let me finish this if I can. I'm going to use three different illustrations, one from the Bible, one from history, and then one from a fantastic trilogy, okay? So just stay with me as we go through this. The first is this illustration on this, just to show us exactly what it is that we have. There's a story in the book of Luke, chapter 15. If you've been in the church for any period of time, you know it to be the story of the prodigal son, okay? It's a story about a family where dad owns a farm, a successful farm. He's wealthy this way. He's got two boys. And the youngest son decides that he's tired of living and working on the farm and doing what dad says and decides to go to dad and just say, hey, I'm done. I'm out. Give me my inheritance, and I'm going to leave. And in a complete break from culture and tradition, the father doesn't just beat him down in that particular moment. But he literally divides his inheritance in that moment, which in that situation, the older son was culturally entitled to more inheritance than the younger son. Basically, the younger son got 1/3 of the family's, wealth. Think about that for a minute. So dad sells off or does whatever it takes to provide 1/3 portion, gives it to the son, and sends him on his way. Instead of cutting off relationship with the son, the story would go on to tell us that he sits and looks down the road waiting for a son to come home, hoping for a son to come home. The story goes on. The son leaves, squanders all of the money, and after spending some time living on the street and working in the barns for others, he decides to come back hoping to maybe get to do the same for his dad. Okay? Now, we use the word prodigal in this story, and we generally use it in relationship to the son. At its root, the word prodigal means recklessly extravagant. The word prodigal is better applied to the father, who's recklessly extravagant in his grace and his mercy and his love toward his son. The day as the son is making his way back to the farm, the father sees him and then again breaks from culture and runs to his son. A man in that day would never have run, not publicly. Runs to his son, hugs him, welcomes him back. As the story would tell us, would put a robe on him and give him a ring from the family and calls for his servants to throw a party and to provide the best of food to welcome his son back into the family. Unbelievable grace and mercy. The person who's generally forgotten in the story is the older brother. The guy who hung around, who did it right, served on the farm, did his thing. And as the story would go, he's not very happy that the brother is back. Actually, he's probably just not even happy that the brother is getting received in the manner in which he's getting received. He says that. He goes, I've been here all this time and you've not ever even killed a goat for me, right? Let alone a calf. I mean, he's just letting the father know. Pragmatically here, while it's easy for us to look at the older brother and go, hey, get over yourself, who's paying the price on all of this? It's the older brother. He gave up. Right, so a portion of the estate goes away with the younger brother. What happens when dad brings the younger brother and reinstates him again? His share of the inheritance just shrinks again to have him back in the family. Here's the amazing thing about what we have. When we talk about Jesus, Jesus is the picture of the perfect brother, perfect older brother. Because every single time a son or a daughter is reinstated into the family of God, the inheritance is split again, isn't it? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is spread out and given to every son and daughter that comes to the family. Every time a man or a woman or a boy or a girl comes into the family, there's another seat given up at the table for that person to sit at. And it's Jesus himself who's giving up that seat every time. He's the picture of the perfect older brother. Folks, what do you have this morning? Do you know what you have this morning? There's a story about a guy named Martin Luther. Some of you guys know who Martin Luther is, great reformer. Was a priest, and as God would work and move in his life, as Martin studied the Bible and worked through the scriptures, started to understand that salvation was by faith alone in Christ. And he started declaring this truth within the church in Germany and in Europe that way. Didn't go over very well, and so the government and the diocese brought him in and said, hey, we just need you to slow your message down. We need you to back this thing up. And Martin Luther's like, I can't turn my back on what it is that God has told me in his word. They said, hey, what we need you to do is we need you to recant one single word, okay? We just need you to declare one single word, and we'll release you. And they imprisoned him in Wartburg Castle. It was in Wartburg Castle where he wrote a hymn that we sing often, and that's called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And it's funny. In that song, there's one of the phrases that talks about the fact that there's one word that will fell the devil. Okay? What Luther understood in the moment was just what he had in Christ, what he had in God. And he understood that while he would not give the one word to recant of his belief in the salvation offered, he knew that there'd be one word one day that would fall all of his enemies. Folks, do you understand what you have today? We get that. One last illustration for us, just along the lines of, do we understand what we have? Because sometimes it's easy to dismiss this. But for those of you familiar with the Lord of the Rings trilogy, okay, there's a character that Tolkien used early, right? A guy named Bilbo Baggins, okay? Bilbo was given a coat of armor, a coat of mail, made out of an element in that place and time called mithril. Okay, for those of you who are familiar with the stories, you understand what I'm talking about. Mithril was a metal that, when used, was stronger than steel, much lighter, impenetrable, and worth far more than gold or silver. It was given to him by a guy named Thorin Oakenshield. And as time went on, Bilbo would give it to Frodo. Okay, and Frodo would wear this coat, not understanding exactly what it is that he was wearing, and didn't understand exactly what it was until he overheard Gandalf talking at one point, saying that when Bilbo had the coat, he had no idea that what he owned was worth far more than all the property in the Shire. And folks, I think there are times when we look at the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, I don't think we understand that what lives within us is far more valuable than all the property of La Plata County. To protect us, to keep us. We have no idea what the Spirit does. I think we misunderstand what it is that we have. We're sitting with a treasure dwelling within us this morning. And I think we miss that. So this morning, as we think and we dwell on this, do you understand what you have this morning? Do you understand what we have through the work and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Do you understand what we have in the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, guiding us and convicting us and shaping us and transforming us? Do we understand the commitment that we have from God, where he not only said, but he did what he said he was going to do? He put actions to his words. So we understand what we have today in this relationship with the Father. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. Help us to understand. Father, forgive us for the ways where we easily move away from you. We move away from the work of Jesus. We move away from a dependence on the Holy Spirit. Father, we move back to the things that may make sense to us, or make sense on paper, or Lord, for any number of reasons, the things that we move to that are legalistic or just man-made. Father, remind us right now of what it is that we have. Father, we don't want to be foolish. We don't want to be bewitched. We want to walk in. We want to live in the true and that pure gospel that you've provided us through Christ. Father, we praise you that Jesus came, that he walked on earth. Father, we thank you that he lived a life that we could never have lived. We thank you that he died the death that we should have died. Father, we thank you that in the moment that he was forsaken, it opened a way for us to never have to worry about that. Father, where we could be forgiven, and we can be made whole and complete in you. And so, Father, my ask this morning as we respond to you is, remind us or put in front of us the areas where we don't understand what we have. And God, help us to come closer to you and to walk in the promises of the gospel that are yes and amen in Jesus. Receive great worship from us now as we sing and respond. We'll tell you we love you, and we'll praise you in the great name of Jesus. Amen.